You guys can open up to John chapter 4. That's where we're going to get started. Familiar scripture from where we've been a little bit. Sid's really been in here a lot. I have found my way back here myself. So that's kind of where we're going to be a little bit this morning. I want to challenge you to do something this morning, if you don't mind, is listen intently to what God's telling you this morning. Not necessarily to me. But listen intently to what God's saying. I'm going to say a lot of words in the next 20 minutes, 30 minutes, however long we do this. Something in there is going to apply to you. I feel confident because it says in the Word that His Word does not go out void. So if you're listening, there's going to be at least one thing. There's going to be some stuff that you forget, I promise you. You're going to forget a lot of what I say this morning. Ask the Holy Spirit as we start, in any time that you're listening to somebody teach, any time that you're reading the Word, any time that you're engaging with God, His people, His teachings, His wisdom, all these things, say, God, what do you want me to do with this? What are the handles, Eric, that I can put on this thing and like do something with it? I want to challenge you to do that this morning, and not just this morning, but every time that, whether it's in this house, whether you're listening to a pastor somewhere else, if you're listening to a podcast, whatever you're listening to, put some handles on that thing and think about it, and it'll make you listen differently. Last week, Brett came out of Jonah. He said two things that I intentionally hung on to all week, and I haven't answered those things, but I've been pondering on those things all week. And the things that I pulled, and he had a fantastic sermon, but the two things that I pulled, so he made the statement, very simple statement, but it made me question it. It said, what's my Nineveh? And Brett, I thought about that all week, like, what's my Nineveh? What's that thing that God would ask me to do that I don't want to do? You know, what is that thing? And then the other thing that jumped out at me is the statement about Jesus and His miracles and the fact that His reception to those things were usually people like throwing rocks at Him and stuff. It wasn't received that great. Other than the person that was healed and maybe some around Him, a lot of the times the consequences of doing what God called Him to do created animosity. It created problems for Him. It's just something I thought about all week. Those were the handles that I put on your sermon last week. And that's why we're here, guys. We're not here just to spend time here, okay? Y'all are awesome. I love all y'all. We could go spend time at the lake or something. We were just going to hang out. We come to this house for a very specific reason. This is a holy place. It's because in this house is where we meet for a very specific person. Purpose, Marty, and if we deemed the volleyball court out there the same purpose, that's fine. This is a little more comfortable. When you enter into this house, when you enter into His courts, do it with thanksgiving in your heart. Do it with praise. And so as we go through the scripture and everything, that's one thing I just challenge you is to just grab something. And it may be a point I'm not making. A lot of times I'll hear something that Sid's making an excellent point, but God will reveal something else. You know, Marty, that's how He works. That's how He works, because I can read this scripture this morning, and there's what, 50 of us in here this morning? There could be 50 different things heard this morning. And all 50 of those things could be true to the person that heard it. I'm leery to say, oh, this old thing that I figured out is no good anymore. This new thing I think is better. No, that old thing, I think, a lot of times is where you were at. And you needed that at that moment. But this morning, God wants to give you something new. He wants to reveal something new to you. I'm not saying through this amazing teaching that I'm about to bring, okay? Anytime you open the Word, and if I read one verse out of that book, it's enough. Because it's God's Word. It's inspired by Him. It's Him speaking to us. The Bible is Him speaking to us. And how many times do I not read it? How many times do I just set it aside? So let's just engage Him this morning. John chapter 4. Sid's talked, a good bit around and about the Samaritan woman at the well. and awesome teaching. It's been great. I've enjoyed it. We're kind of doing the Old Testament right now and our readings and stuff. And it, oddly enough, drew me back to this. So we'll get there. Just let's pull up John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Just, y'all know how I just read verses. We talk about them. We move on. That's how I teach. That's how I do this. I think it's interesting that God speaks through us different ways. This is how I do it. Brett, I've always said, has this this amazing pastoral thing about you that you're like bringing up all this stuff that just brings up these memories and it's challenging and it's personal. Sid is, you know, this to the depth of knowledge he's got. Marty will come out of left field and slap you in the face with something you never even thought of before, and it's just like, that's amazing, that's awesome, you know. And Tyler's getting in here teaching just solid stuff. We all have our different ways of talking about the same thing, and that is true of everybody in this room. We're going to go to our lives and they all look different. They all are going to different places and we're doing different things. And God has given you a unique voice to speak into the situation that you are currently in. And you may not like the situation you're currently in. It may be Nineveh. But God still wants you to speak in that situation. It may be going to Samaria. It may be going to a place that you're not necessarily wanted or you don't feel comfortable. But he may want you to meet somebody that you really probably would never just meet on your own, that you would probably never talk to on your own. You would probably never interact with this person on your own. And it may be uncomfortable. It may look weird. But God still wants you to speak truth. We're agents of truth, guys. We are agents of truth. We hold something very, very important, and it's truth. It's God. It's His love. That He's the one true God, and that the only way to Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the truth that you hold that will stand the test of time while the world tries to figure out their truth, and their truth is different every day. You flip on the news, what was okay yesterday is not okay today, and what's not okay today will be okay tomorrow, because there's no center. There's no truth. They're not coming back to what He says. We hold that with us. And we need to spread it. Let our light shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. John chapter 4. Let me hop over here myself. Super familiar scripture. But we're going to read it. Read it every day. You're going to read the same verse every day if you need to. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize them, I'm in the ESV by the way, he left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called, I'm not going to, Sire or something like that, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, so Jesus wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well about the sixth hour. Okay. Okay, so you put my map up there for me. I love a good map, folks. Those are like pass-through verses. Okay, get to the story. Get to the story of Jesus talking to her, okay? It's important. Context is important, guys. When you read the Word of God, context is important. It makes the story make sense. It makes it come to life to me. I need to know on a map, where are you going, Jesus? All right, I want you to look at that map. All right, we tried to figure out how to zoom it in. We can't. This is as close as we can get. So, and I'm colorblind. The orange part at the bottom is Judea, okay? Y'all see that? There's a little town in there. It's kind of famous, called Jerusalem, okay? Do y'all see that? Hang on. We got to have something. I'm going to go school teacher on y'all. Watch this. Watch this. Hang on. Stay with me. Okay. I got a pointer. Here we go. Let's see. There's more people on this side. Y'all lose. Here we go. You see it right there? That's Jerusalem. Still there today, guys. It's kind of a hot spot in the world. All right? This area is Judea, Jerusalem. Jesus was heading from Jerusalem, we'll see, going to Nazareth. What did he have to go through? What color? That's blue. I guess when you go to Samaria, it's blue. He had to pass through Samaria to get there. So he's going north, right? What do we know about Samaria? Had Samaritans, and Samaritans don't like Jews. And Jews don't like Samaritans. There's a mountain right here, and I think it's Gerizim right here, below the town that the woman at the well was at. This mountain right here, and you can't see it that great, but there's a mountain there. That's where they worship God. They had built a temple there and everything. They felt like that's where they were supposed to worship God at, not in Jerusalem. These people were, you have to understand, they would have been called, and this is a slang term, but this is what they use, like the half-breeds, because they were Jewish, but then they were also taken over by the Syrians, I think. And so their population was mixed. It had a mixed population. So the Jews didn't like them because they were not full-blooded, I mean, just to the bone Jewish. Of course, they didn't like the Jews because the Jews looked down on them. So a lot of times in the Bible, especially when you're reading in the New Testament about Jesus, the Samaritans and all those stories, that's where it goes through. And you see, it's kind of the kingdoms are kind of separated. So to get from Judea to Galilee, you had to go through Samaria. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Now, there's ways around it, but they're not great. You can go over to that river. See, up at the top, oh, I got to show it now. I'm not a world traveler, but one day when the world's not on fire, I'd like to go here. See that up there? Sea of Galilee. A lot of cool stuff happened there. Still there. Sea of Galilee. Interestingly enough, this journey from Jerusalem all the way up to Cana would have been 70 to 80 miles. So it kind of gives you an idea of how far that is in real life. And Jesus obviously walked all that. A couple of times, I think, if I follow his path correctly. Back to the scripture. Let's see. We got to verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus wearied from his journey. He was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Kind of middle of the day. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. It blows my mind that they left Jesus there by himself, but they did. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Her first impression, hey, this is just some Jewish guy asking me to do something. What on earth? What on earth's going here? I'm trying to slide in here, trying not to talk to anybody. I got my own stuff going on in life. And this guy, you know, he's got the guts to come up and just ask me for some water. This Jew. And in her mind, he's looking at her saying, "Oh, this Samaritan, she can just get me some water." In her mind, that's how she perceives this Jew. Oh, she's a Samaritan, she can just draw me some water. First impressions. How we initially see somebody. The cover of the book, you know. I see this person, I instantly judge them. I do it. James does it. Am I right sometimes? Sometimes I am. Sometimes I can perceive things and I realize something. Sometimes I judge wrongfully. Jesus didn't do that. If you notice, he didn't judge people. That wasn't his thing. Except for, unless you're a religious nut, then he would judge you. First impressions. Jew versus Samaritan. How do people see us? How do people see us in our culture today? How do people see Christians in our culture today? How do we see others that aren't Christians? Examine that. Think about that. Ponder on that. You want something to ponder on? Ponder on that. How do people see me? Do they even know you're a Christian? Do you do anything that makes them think that maybe you're different? Do we live our lives in such a way that's different from this world? We should be a peculiar, I can't say that word, an odd people. We should be different. Peculiar. Is that? That's all right. Us versus them. It's us versus them. It's always us versus them. Turn on the news and guess what? It's us versus them, Marty. It's us versus them. That's what they want us to do. It's us versus First Baptist. It's us versus the Methodist Church. It's us versus, oh, we're too charismatic for them. Oh, they're a little too charismatic. They don't know, you know. It's all us and them. Good. Satan loves that. Man, he loves that. He loves that. He loves to keep us versus them. Jesus answers her with truth. He answers her with truth. Guys, truth. I can't get away from this term, truth. I think it's because there's so much lies and deception in the world right now that I just can't get away from truth. What is the truth? And Jesus speaks truth to this woman. You don't have to go there, but it's important to know this. Keep this in mind. I think this is a key point. The chapter before this, when Jesus was down, don't worry about the map, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, one chapter before, in John chapter 3, there's a famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Nicodemus when he says that. Nicodemus had come to him and wanted to talk to him at night, sneaking around. It's awesome that Nicodemus is trying to figure out. Nicodemus is called the, let's see. What's the ruler of the Jews? He's talking to the highest, one of the highest ranking officials in Israel. The highest ranking, one of the highest ranking Jews in Israel. In the crown city of Jerusalem. You talk about a time to reveal who you are. Here I am. He's come to me. I'm telling you right now, I am the Messiah and I'm here to do what I'm here to do. But he does not pick that moment in John chapter 3 to reveal who he is in his fullness. He waits one chapter, Tyler. He waits one chapter to John chapter 4. And he goes to a little place called Samaria that should be the absolute last place that the Messiah comes to talk about who he is. And he goes to a well that you think may be insignificant, but it's not, to talk to a woman who is the outcast of the outcast nation. You get that? Samaria's outcast? She's an outcast in Samaria. What's that make you? David was the weakest of the tribes. God's not impressed by your pedigree or where you're from or how good you think you are. He had the longest recorded conversation with a human being with this woman at this well in the entire Bible. The longest recorded conversation was between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Back and forth, a conversation. He said long things, he preached sermons, but sitting down talking to someone, he talked to this woman longer than anybody else recorded. A Samaritan woman. You understand in this culture, guys, you got to understand in this culture, women, unfortunately, carried no weight. Their testimony was useless in court. They were looked at as property. That's who Jesus chose to tell for the first time, I am He. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? It was a woman that first saw, he's gone, the first person to preach the gospel. She runs out of the tomb and said, he's risen. The first person. You want to know how the Bible's real and it's not this made-up story? If it was this made-up story, they would have picked all the knights and the kings and all these hot shots would have been telling this epic story and all this stuff. And that's how the Bible, if it was fake, that's what it had been made up of. But you know what it's made up of? This weak people chosen by God for only He knows why. And every witness is somebody that shouldn't be a witness. And everybody who's mighty shouldn't be mighty. And everybody who's great shouldn't be great. And all the great people aren't that great. That's my God. That's a real story. You won't find that in the Quran. Let me tell you that right now. You won't find that in the Buddhist book, whatever that is. If they've got one, I guess they do. You won't find it anywhere except for in the Bible. You will not find it anywhere for the God Almighty. And that's why we're sitting here today. Because He picked me. I got no business teaching anybody anything. No business. All right, sorry. I got a little off track there. Let's see. Back. Verse 11. Jump to verse 11. Well, I'm in John chapter 3 still. Here we go. John chapter 4, verse 11. Let's keep moving. Of course, Jesus said, you know, you would have asked for me and you would have gotten living water. My focus is obviously Jesus. What He says is the most important thing. And it's around this whole story. The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Stop right there. The world thinks that they have this deep well. You go to any university in this country, especially, and you walk in and find you a professor, they're going to think they're this deep well. They're going to think they're this deep well of knowledge. Man, I'm calculating numbers, man. I'm not even using numbers anymore. I'm using letters. You know, I'm using symbols that don't make any sense, Matt. You think you know math? I put A, B, and C in my math. I am such a deep well, you can't even comprehend the depths of my well. The world thinks that their well is so big and deep. And that they have all the answers. Oh, I know the answer to that. Oh, I know the answer to that. Put it in Google. It'll tell you. I know the answer to that. Jesus says, you think your well's deep, huh? You think you got a deep well? You think that your well's so deep that I can't even get to the bottom of it. Genesis 33:18-20. I'm going to jump back there real quick. Hang on. Sorry. For some reason, my eyes are blurry this morning. I'm sure it's not because I'm getting old. Let's see. Genesis chapter 33, verse 18 through 20. I said that well was kind of significant. This is where I got to this story. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way to Paddan. And he encamped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for a piece, 100 pieces of money, the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Hay, Israel, which means the God of the sea. What does that mean? The God of Israel. This is the land that Jesus is standing on right now. Jacob bought it. It's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. Pretty cool. Back up one more chapter, Genesis chapter 32. She asked him, "Do you think you are greater than our father Jacob?" Genesis chapter 32, verses 22. We're going to pick up right there, okay? Follow me. Now, what we just read in 33, he had just met back up with Esau, right? I'm not going to go through that. Read it. It's an awesome story. Really cool. The night before he was going to meet with his brother, he sent everybody across the river, and it was just him there. That same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you asked my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him, and he limped back because of his hip. Therefore, in the day, the people of Israel, they still don't eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. Kind of a kosher thing, I guess. A lot of people, and I tend to think this way, they call it a Christophany. Is that right? Am I saying that right, babe? Christophany. In the Old Testament, when you're reading and this person appears, a lot of people believe that was Jesus. I believe that was Jesus because of the way it was described. I saw God face to face. Can you imagine Jesus sitting by the well and having this flashback? If I wrestle with Jacob right here, I named the nation of Israel right here. The creator of the heavens and earth, he was there as he hovered above the waters. He was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That was Jesus there. Jesus was at this well before it was dug. And he wrestled with Jacob and said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" He's like, "Well, I mean, you know that whole hip thing? That was me. I did that." And he looks at this Samaritan woman, and he says, "You know how much I love you? I wrestle with Jacob, and I've been here, and I've been waiting for this moment, and my heart's been broken for my people. I named you." The first time the word Israel was used in the Bible was right after that wrestling match, and he renamed him. "You're not Jacob anymore. You are Israel. You are a nation. You are my people." And he knew when he named him that one day that people that he named would murder him on a cross just a little south. He knew as he wrestled him that night, as he left that next morning, he knew, "Next time I probably come here, I'll be sitting next to a well that you're going to dig. I'm going to be talking to a woman that your people don't love anymore." Don't tell me the Bible's not an amazing, amazing story. But it's not a story. It's truth. Don't tell me that truth can't just bite you out of nowhere. So when we read past stuff in the Bible, and we're like, "Oh, that doesn't seem significant." Well, it may not be significant to you, but think about where it comes from. Why was this well so important to them? Jacob dug this well. And here you got the living water. The creator of the heavens and the earth is sitting on that well. And he picks this person. They had no business being picked. She wasn't royalty. Matter of fact, we find out she wasn't living the best lifestyle. But that lifestyle didn't prevent God from speaking to her. That lifestyle didn't prevent God from coming down, walking however far he had to walk to get there, sitting down next to her, and having the longest conversation he had in recorded history in the Bible with a human being. I'm not saying he didn't have longer, but that in that's recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want to finish up with this because you could stay in here forever. Sid's already taught some amazing stuff out of this. You could go so long in John chapter 4. Let's move on real quick. Let me jump back in there. Let's go back to John. Flashback's over. We're back to the well, okay, folks? Back to the well. Here we go. So, yeah, I would say Jesus is greater, 100%. 100%. Verse 13. Oh, hang on. Luke 4 is not going to be the same, guys. I got to go to John 4. Great book. Great chapter. Wrong one. Verse 13. Sorry. I really am. My pages are blurry today. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water that Jacob, the well that he dug, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty again." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And then the woman said, I love this. This is one of those just really deep spots that somebody figured out. She said, "I perceive that you are a prophet." I love that. "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where your people ought to worship." That's why I showed you that map. That mountain that they worshipped on was just a little south of where they're at right now. And that was a mountain that they would go to, and they thought that that's where God was going to be. And they thought that that was it. And then the Jews in Jerusalem thought, no, God's going to be here. This is where he operates. Don't get into that, guys. Oh, if you've got a main denomination behind the name of your church, then you ain't, you're not as holy as I am. Or if you got a denomination behind your church, oh, you don't have a denomination, then you have no, That's what I was saying earlier. Satan loves all that stuff. Oh, you worship on this mountain. You worship on this mountain. Oh, you worship in Jerusalem. Jesus is like, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." That hour is now. Trevor, it's now, man. It's right now. Right now. You read the whole entire Old Testament to the point that Jesus got here, and this is what it was all about. It's here. It's now. It's happening now. The woman said to him, "I know that she's like, man, this is..." Notice the progression. This is important. Now let's just go ahead and talk about this, and I'm going to start wrapping it up. Notice the progression. She first addressed him as a Jew. A Jew comes. "What are you doing here, you Jew? Why would a Jew ask a Samaritan woman?" The next step is she said, "Sir." Got a little more serious. "Sir, I'll give you a little respect now. Maybe you're more than just a Jew in my eyes. You're a sir. I'm going to give you a little bit of respect." And then she said, "Oh, I perceive you must be a prophet." This guy's starting to, he's talking about some stuff that's really hitting home with me, that's really doing something in my spirit. You must be a prophet. And he keeps talking. And he starts talking about how all this stuff that's been dividing you from God is gone now. And all this stuff that's keeping you from his presence is gone now. Matter of fact, his presence is right in front of you. And she starts saying, Messiah. See, they understood because they had the cultural understanding of what the Jewish people were about because they were part Jewish. They were looking for the Messiah too. She was looking for the Messiah a lot more than religious leaders in Jerusalem were. This woman that had lived this crazy life sitting beside a well in a place that no longer was loved by that nation. She was more interested in the Messiah. That's the first thing. She's like, whoa, I don't know what you're talking about, but let me tell you something. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus says this to her. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. It's the first time he tells somebody point blank, Eric, I'm him. I'm him. I am him. So he's no longer just a Jew. He's no longer sir. He's no longer just a prophet. He is a Messiah. He reveals it to this woman, not Nicodemus. Nicodemus figures it out, and he has a plan for Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is loved, and Nicodemus is cared about. I'm not saying he's not, but Jesus chose this woman. And Satan wants to tell you that God doesn't choose you. He'll whisper it. Now, he doesn't use that word because you can't say it like that. But Pat, he'll say we're less than. These little whispers of, you can't do that. That's really not your thing. Or God can't use you for this reason. Oh, you made this mistake in the past. God can't use you. Oh, this is not going right. God can't use you. Remember this woman right here. Remember this woman right here. When you hear that little voice, remember that. Remember this woman sitting by the well, Jacob's well. She didn't fully understand with her deep understanding. Her water was the worries of this world. His water was things of heaven and his kingdom. Her water was what our flesh needs. His water is what our spirit must have. Her water is what we desire right now in the moment. His water is what we should desire for eternity. Her water is temporary fulfillment. His water is the ultimate fulfillment and relationship. The progression of truth. First a Jew, then a sir, then a prophet, then a Messiah. Where's your relationship with him today? Where's my relationship? Every day I get up, I can choose which way I'm going to address. Jew, that's my religion. Are we non-denominational? What are we, Brett? We're non-denominational / Pentecostal / whatever. Okay, that's my denomination, Jew. Sir, I respect God. Yeah, I love God. Okay, well, let's move on with my day. Prophet, we're starting to touch something. Hey, God, help me. Help me do this, help me do that. God's a prophet. He's a prophet. Or do you identify him every single day and every single second of every single day as your Messiah? And I get that our relationship with him is so, so deep and complex. We're his son. There's a lot of things. Paul, the apostle, called himself a slave of Christ, and he was so proud of that. I think there's a place where we identify as that. Sid's taught for years on being the bride. There's a place for that. Where is he with you today? He traveled to a dangerous land, to a people that fits in with no one, to a woman who doesn't even fit in with them, to reveal himself to her. He will reveal himself to you as well. Let's go ahead and stand up. I want to wrap this up. That was the main thing I wanted to say. So this week, what's your Nineveh? Who's your Samaritan woman that needs to hear this amazing news? Jesus could have walked right past that well. He didn't need that water. Jesus didn't need that well. So many times in my life, I walk right past that well. And Brett, I know truth, man. I know truth. I know truth. But I walk right past that person sitting by that well. And I don't view that well as significant, and I don't view that person as significant because I'm on my way to Cana. I got 80 miles to go. I've only been 40, so I got 40 more to go. This isn't really in my timeline. They're not really my people. This is not necessarily my mission. I've got to die on the cross. Listen, not me, but I got this task. And we walk past her. Of course, if you read, you all know what happened. She goes into the town and tells everybody. I know a man that knew everything about me. He's the Messiah. Of course, everybody in the town knows she'd been married to half of them. So they're like, really? Billy Joe's over there, number three. He's like, oh, he knew about me too? Oh, let's go see him. They get your attention. And they go out. And they hear him, and he preaches to them. And then they tell her, we don't believe anymore because what you told us. We believe now because what we have heard. That's our job, guys. If you're looking at James, I'm like, I'm going to hold myself up on this flag, but y'all do what I do, and everything's going to be great. No. I'm here to say, there he is. I found him. He's down here by this well. There he is. Come on with me. I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to sit down with you at his feet, and we're going to learn something from him. It is not about me. It's about who I know. And it's the relationship that I have with that person, that God. So do not pass that person by that well this week. Tell them, hey, you know what? I know this guy that loves you so much that hundreds of years ago he wrestled a man, had that man dig a well. I almost think maybe Jacob was sitting there thinking, I wonder if I should dig a well here. Can you imagine that? I wonder if I should dig a well here. I don't know. Let's dig this well. And I think about Jacob and his sons. It's digging in the sand. It's probably not a place a well should be, Eric. I just feel like that. I don't know. That's nothing I can prove. But I feel like God said, dig a well right there. Yeah, it's going to water you. It's going to water your sheep. It's going to do all this stuff. But I'm preparing a place. I'm preparing a place. Heavenly Father, you prepared a place for us. From the foundations of the earth, God, we were known and loved. As you hovered above the waters that had no form, you were thinking about us and all the people that would come. And God, you knew that we could not be holy without you. And you prepared a place for us. You prepared a plan. Before the foundations of the earth, Jesus knew that he would wrestle with Jacob. And Jesus knew that he would die on the cross just a little south of there. But Jesus also knew that he would sit on the side of that well with this woman and tell her, I am he. And I love you so much. And there's going to come a time, and that time is right now, that you can walk right up to me and give me a hug. You can walk right up to me and be in my presence. And we will be in relationship forever and ever. Heavenly Father, I pray that we spread that news. That we never walk past that well. That we stop. And if they call us a Jew, if they call us Mister, if they call us a prophet, and then they maybe will realize that we know the Messiah. And we'll point them right to you. Let us do that, Heavenly Father, in our words, in our actions, in our spirit, in our heart. Let us point them to you. God, we just love you. God, I pray blessings on everybody in this room. I pray blessings on their week. I pray that you just show up out of nowhere and surprise them with your love this week. I pray that you surprise everyone in this room this week, and one time this week you just grab their heart and say, I love you. And I pray that they hear you and they feel that. Yes, give us direction. Yes, give us all the great things. But God, more than anything, give us relationship with you. We love you, God. Thank you so much. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in your Son's name. There is no other name. There is no other name. The name of Jesus. Amen.